Psalms chapter 23. I don't know what this chapter has done for you, but it has certainly blessed me. I just about could go back and start over and just... I believe I could. In fact, I know what some of you are thinking, preacher, you have. Every time you read it, you preach a little bit through there. I can't help it. It's good. That book's alive, amen. And be patient with me, because maybe in a service where that the Lord stops me through there and make a few comments, there may be somebody here that might need that. Yes, amen. Don't be too quick to say, well, that preacher's just a little mouthy. It might be that God's trying to tell somebody something. I try not to be too mouthy. I try not to be one that just runs rabbits, and I've been guilty of that at times, but I try not to do that. I try to say what God's put on my heart to say and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And it'll work. It'll get the job done. Amen. I told my wife today, kind of bothered a little bit about different ones, seeming getting slack and unfaithful in church and stuff. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I'm just going to keep preaching. I said, I'm going to try to keep living right, keep my heart right, and preach. And leave the results with the Lord and the people. Amen. Amen. That's right. That's what I purpose to do by the grace of God. Amen. Psalm 23, verse number 1, the Bible says the Lord. I'm telling you what's truth. I could stop right there and preach a little bit. Amen. If there wasn't no other verses in Psalms 23, if it wasn't but a two-word chapter, the Lord, that'd be enough. Amen. I won't need the details. Oh Lord, have mercy. I don't need details. God's people don't live off of details. I don't have to know what He does and all of that. I just need to know Him. And if I know Him and I have Him and I'm His and He is mine, then the rest will take care of itself. Amen. The Lord. Do you know Him? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can I say that was written several thousand years ago, but it's right on time. It's up to date right here today. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Can I say something right there? I can't help it. Lord just brought it to my mind. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You don't have to make a sheep eat. You don't have to twist their arm and put the claw hold on. No. Eating is the evidence of life. If you've got life, you have an appetite. What you feed on tells me what kind of life you've got and what nature is controlling you. And we know saved people are people with two natures. That is, you have a divine nature, which is from God. You have a depraved nature, which is that human nature. And the human nature loves sin and feeds on filth and ungodliness. But that divine nature feeds on the things of God, holy things. Yea, verse 5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reading of the Word of God. And I want to thank you for your presence. Thank you for the good liberty. Lord, the good anointing, just reading of the Scriptures tonight. And Lord, I pray that we'll allow this chapter to mold us and conform us to your image. Help us, Lord, to be what you'd have us to be. We know that your best is always best. And you'll always choose the best for those who will leave the choice with you. God, help us today to empty our hands and yield ourselves to you. And allow you, the Lord, to be our shepherd. And to shepherd us and lead us and feed us and guide us. Lord, I pray now that you would touch me in a way that will make preaching effective. Lord, we're not here to go through a sermonette. We're not here to just go through another service. We're here, dear Lord, to meet with you. And I want to thank you for your presence tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you did this morning. Thank you for getting personal with Morgan. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, there was others, no doubt, that you spoke to and dealt with. And we pray, Lord, that you'll continue to do that. Lord, have your way now as we endeavor to preach, and we'll give you the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, we talked about the Lord and our emptiness. Verse 2, we talked about the Lord and our essentials, how He meets the needs of our life. Verse 3, we talked about and preached about the Lord, our shepherd, and our errors, how that He restoreth my soul. If we don't go astray, how could we be restored? That doesn't say we need to go astray to be restored. That's just letting us know that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So we find in verse 3, he deals with our errors. And then verse 4, he deals with our endangerments. And as we are living in a world of constant threats and constant danger on every hand. Someone was telling me about that some nut drove up 11W and fired some shots down into the park. Had y'all heard that? Somebody told me that. Anyway, that's not important. But I'm telling you that we're living in a day where we're always in danger. But aren't you glad that dangers that I can't see, He can see? Dangers that I don't see around me, that I don't see coming. He, as our all-seeing, all-knowing, all-sufficient shepherd, is on the job. So He deals with our endangerments in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then we come into verse number 5, and we talked about how that the Lord, our shepherd, deals with our enemies. Deals with our enemies. We need to be careful that we don't try to deal with them. It's easy to try to deal with our enemies, take that responsibility into our own hands. But the Bible said that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. David put it in an Old Testament way. He said, the battle is not mine, but the Lord's. Amen. And so if we learn the truth of giving it to God. Amen. Like the gentleman in the revival, I was preaching in January, struggling with an issue of bitterness toward an individual. And he said that God told him if he's going to enjoy the fullness and the goodness of God, he's going to have to let that go. And boy, I tell you, down through the years of being saved, 29 years of being saved and preaching the Word of God, there's been many times that I've been wounded, offended, hurt, you name it, and I've had to let it go. I've had to let that go and just leave it with God. Amen. Well, someone apologized one time and asked me to forgive them long after the offense. And I said, oh, I forgave you a long time ago. Amen. Because it freed me. It gave me freedom. Amen. And you've got to do that and learn to deal with offenses. But in verse 5, we find that he's prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You take care of the responsibility of feeding, and I'll take care of the responsibility of fighting. I'll take care of your enemies. You just eat. I think I can handle that. I think I could handle the eating part and let him take care of the enemy part. But that we've done preached that. But during verse 6, we started this morning talking about how that he, our shepherd, takes care of our eternity. He specializes. In fact, he's the only one qualified to deal with the eternity. Amen. No way, no how can you deal with your eternity. You cannot. It's out of reach. But that's why he, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. It's because so that you and I, that are sons of men and daughters of men, could become the sons and daughters of God. I'm glad of that. When we couldn't get to his world, he stepped into ours, became our substitute, and showed us the way. Thank God he, the shepherd, is qualified to save and to fix it up so we can go to heaven. I don't get excited about that, but if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you've been born again and your sins forgiven, you really do get to go to heaven. Why? But not because of your goodness, not because of your morality, but because the old account was settled long ago when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and His finished work became accredited to your account, and His righteousness was put into your account, and I get to go to heaven because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Boy, I felt God on that. Every time I deal with that, I feel God on that. But I want to tell you that the Lord, it deals with our eternity. Make sure you've got your eternity taken care of. Amen. Amen. And a good way to know that the hereafter has been taken care of by the shepherd is that the here and now has been taken care of by the shepherd. If you have him now as your shepherd, death won't stop that. Old age won't stop that. Amen. Nothing this world can do, no condition it can get in, that can stop that. A sheep cannot ever be not a sheep. Amen. Amen. Nor can the shepherd ever stop being the shepherd. I'm glad of that. Amen. But I'm glad he's took care of and dealt with my eternity. Not worried tonight. Not worried. You say, preacher, you don't know all that's going to happen. Well, no, I don't have to know what's happened. I know what's already happened. If some of you get a hold of that right there to help you, amen. Amen, you're worrying more about what hadn't happened and what might happen and what could happen and what may never happen, and you ought to get excited about what's already happened. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know what happened 29 years ago when I got born again. Amen. Amen. God took care of my future and my past. When I got saved by the grace of God, He took care of all the days of my life, verse 6 talks about. And He takes care of my forever. You just cannot beat being a sheep. Amen. I know the world really don't envy us, but they ought to. It's sad that those in church are more envious of those in the world instead of those in the world being envious of us. It's sad that those in church, many of them, want what the world has instead of the world wanting what we've got. Most people that go to church may not have the possessions and they may not have the popularity, but I tell you, we've got a pardon and our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why would I be envious of a movie star when at best their name might appear in a magazine? Their name might appear in some limelight. Amen. Roll up on a screen at the end of a movie. But I want to tell you, lift your eyes exceedingly higher than that, and I'll show you where my name is. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the glory world. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. And the Bible said, in fact, Jesus uttered it from His own lips, that if you know your name is written in heaven, you rejoice. Jesus said, if you've been saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've got a scriptural license and a permit to praise God and to rejoice. Thank God, my shepherd has taken care of all the days of my life, and He's taken care of my forever. He's taken care of my eternity. If you are not saved tonight, your eternity has not been taken care of. We pointed out and began to deal this morning out of verse number 6. Man, I felt God right there a minute ago. Did y'all feel God there a minute ago? Thank God the presence of the Lord is real. Hallelujah. I'm wanting to go on, but it don't matter. We can just dig it out right here and wallow around in it. It's good. Amen. You can't improve on the presence of God anyhow. Oh, Lord help us. I don't know if I'll ever get this preached. But in verse number 6, we pointed out there were three things that really stood out to my attention in verse number 3 as related to eternity. The first one we pointed out and dealt with in part this morning was, first of all, there is the days of our life as it relates to eternity. Remember, we made the little simple statement this morning, never separate the earthly days from the eternal day. The eternal day. We're going to step out of time into eternity. We're going to step out of time where there's day and night and 24 hours and all of that and weeks and months and all of that. And we're going to step into a time, we're stepping into eternity. And the Bible said there'll be no night there. I mean, ask yourself the question, how could it possibly become night there when Jesus is said to be the light of that city? Amen. Oh, if we could see over... if we could just get a glimpse tonight of what's awaiting the people of God, it'd be hard-pressed for us to feel at home at all in this world. Amen. Paul was caught up into the third heaven one time, and he wasn't even permitted to tell it for 14 years. And amen. And when he did get to telling it, God had to permit a messenger of Satan to buffet him to keep his feet on the ground. He said, I heard things and saw things that wasn't permitted for me to even tell. Amen. Oh, you wait till we get to heaven. I mean, I'm enjoying it now. Amen. We can enjoy it now. But I'm telling you the fullness of heaven. Right now we see through a glass darkly. Right now we just get glimpses. But oh, how glorious are those glimpses. But one day, we look through a glass darkly. As if you would looking through a stained glass. But one of these days the glass is going to be gone. One of these days we'll not be looking through the lattice as Song of Solomon talked about. We'll not be peeking through some holes or as Ezekiel looking through the keyhole. I'm glad, amen to God. Woo! There's coming a time, amen, we're going to see Jesus. Well, 1 John chapter 2 said we don't know what it shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Woo! I feel a little touch of glory tonight. We talked about this morning the days of my life as it would relate to eternity. The days of my life is the dressing room for eternity. It is in the days of your life that you must get your ticket for eternity. As we pointed out this morning, you don't get that in some other hereafter zone. You get it now before the last breath leaves your body. And I want to specify it even more specific than that. Just because you're breathing doesn't mean there's an opportunity. Are you listening? I would say the average person could testify that God has dealt with them probably less than 5 times in their life. I got saved at 20, heard hundreds of messages, raised in church, and I can recall about 3 times in 20 years God dealing with me. Are you listening? It's more than just long as you got breath. There's hope, but as long as you got breath doesn't mean there's an opportunity. There's such a thing in the Bible as sending away your day of grace. There's such a thing in the Word of God of saying no too many times and the Lord pulling His invitation and not dealing with you and not drawing you and not speaking to you. There's a danger of rejection. There's a danger of saying no to the kind offer of God to your soul out of 6.5, almost 7 billion people on planet Earth. If God would get on your pew, if God would get in your car, if God would get in your bed, if God would get in the shower with you, if you know what I'm talking about and begin to arrest your attention and begin to get your thoughts on Him and begin to speak to your soul and to let you know you need God and you need forgiveness and you need to be born again. What about that? The God of heaven loving you to the point that, my friend, He would pursue you and He would seek after you. Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." You know why Miss Morgan came down the aisle this morning? You know why? God got on the pew and God got to dealing with her and God got to speaking to her. Amen. Amen. She could have said no. She could have explained it away. She could have said, "Well, I've already been to the altar," or whatever, and could have missed the boat. But aren't you glad she responded? Amen. Responded. You say, "Preacher, getting saved, what's it require?" Response. Amen. Response. Amen. Thank God for that. But anyway, the days of our life, it's not a soap opera as we pointed out this morning. It's a real deal. The shepherd is interested in the days of your life. Every day. Verse 6 says, all the days of my life. I want to mention this and then we'll go on. I think it's important to note that he emphasizes goodness and mercy in the days of his life. You know where goodness and mercy comes from. There's only one source of that, and that's the shepherd. Goodness and mercy. And we pointed out this morning, I'll comment on that in just a moment, but we pointed out this morning that he attached the word surely in there. He said surely. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank God. And then he said, if you'll notice in verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He takes care of my eternity. He's interested in the days of my life, as the days of my life are connected to eternity. The days of my life are connected to the judgment seat of Christ. The days of my life are connected to the future kingdom and the millennial kingdom and my reigning with Him. All of that is being determined by how I live now. How would it help us if we would live now in the light of eternity. Can I say this evening? I've got to hurry because I want to finish tonight if I can. David points out these two major delights in the inside the days of our life. Goodness and mercy. And there's a lot of preaching to be done on goodness and a lot of preaching to be done on mercy. But let me just suffice to put the both together and talk about the goodness of God. Speaks about the inclusions of life. Whereas the mercy of God deals with the exclusions of life. I can't preach all that, Brother Silas. I'd blow a fuse. Amen. You think about the goodness of God is the inclusion. That's what I have. Amen. I put it down like this. It's not only the inclusions of life. It's what did happen. As David come and look at the end of his life and looks back over his life and he sees behind him as a sheep the goodness of God. Those things included in his life, what did happen. But he also saw the mercy of God, which was the exclusions of life, and that is what didn't happen. The goodness of God is what God gave. But the mercy of God is what God withheld. I can't hardly stand it, amen. The goodness of God I enjoy. And the mercy of God withheld those things that would have been detrimental, would have been hurtful. Well, you ought to be able to rejoice about what gave and what God has not gave. You ought to be able to rejoice about what God has included in your life as well as what God has excluded into your life. And I'll be honest with you tonight, I'm glad God has not answered every prayer. There's been times I prayed selfishly. There's been times I prayed, as James puts it, that we may consume it upon our own lust. I'm glad there's times that God did not answer my prayer because I was praying with wrong motives and in the wrong spirit. Are you listening? But I'm glad for the goodness of God. Amen. The goodness of God is God giving me what I don't deserve. And the mercy of God is withholding what I did deserve. What I do deserve. And oh, one of the benefits of being sheep is that you can see following you goodness and mercy. Amen. On one hand you see God with an open hand, and then on the other hand you see mercy, God with a closed hand. Thank God for both. Thank God for the both. The goodness of God is the positive. The mercy of God deals with the negative. And I'm glad there are both in my life. Oh, yes. My soul. He said, it's goodness and mercy, not gold and money that I'm after. Amen. And can I say that goodness and mercy is not just going to be earthly. It's going to be forever, because the Bible said that the mercy of God endureth forever. And I know as many, some of us adults and getting older each and every year, and we think about our children and we think about grandchildren and great-grands and the future generations that'll be on the scene after we're gone. And we're wondering, what about who will be here to take care of them? I've read many times, Miss Donna, where the Bible said that His mercy endureth to all generations. Thank God. Are you listening? I'm telling you, me as a daddy, I could go off the scene this evening. I'm not promised another breath. I could die while I'm preaching tonight. Boy, wouldn't that be a way to go? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you, I could leave this world. But though Dad might be gone, God's still here. Amen. That's right. But I'm saying tonight, the days of my life as it relates to eternity. I believe David, when he looked back as a sheep and he looked back and he saw trailing behind him goodness and mercy, I believe he could break out and begin to sing, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. I believe he could sing it, don't you? Oh, I believe he could sing what Brother Craig and them sang. I'm not going to sing it, but read it. Lately, I've been looking back upon life's winding road to the old familiar markers and the mercies I have known. Though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. There's no other words to tell you but to say, God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't trade one if I could. 'Cause through it all, God's been good. Isn't that a blessing? Praise God. I'm telling you, the days of our life is attached to eternity. Amen. Oh yes. We don't just praise God about His goodness here and His mercy here. We'll praise Him forever about His goodness and His mercy. Could I mention a second truth in this verse quickly? I want to hurry and try to get to the last point. Not only the days of my life as it's related to eternity, and I believe it'd help us how we live if we'd keep that in mind, that all the days of my life are related to and is preparing me for eternity. But number two in this verse, I see not only the days of my life as relates to eternity, but I see also the departure of my life in as it relates to eternity. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that little statement, all the days of my life. Meaning there was a beginning and then all the days implies there's an ending. We've got it backwards. We celebrate the birth and weep over the death. But that's not the way the Bible says it ought to be. The Bible says we ought to weep over the birth and rejoice. That's not a quote, but it's a statement. Rejoice over their death. Hey, you say, why? Well, we weep over their birth in that they're coming into a sin curse, world of heartache and disappointment. But at death, a person that's saved is stepping out of that world of heartache into a world of no more hurt, no more sickness, no more pain, no more dying, no more disappointments. It's a sad thing that we get more excited about people getting in this world than people getting into that world. But the departure, all the days of my life. You ever heard this statement? I've lived here all my life. If you're still living, you've not lived here all of your life. Only to this point in your life. All of your life means all of it. Amen? When David said all the days of my life, he's talking about from the beginning to the ending. David said it's a fact. We're leaving. David's saying in this statement that it's a fact. There's a day coming, whether we like it or not, that we're leaving this world. Are you listening? Hebrews 10:9-27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, a judgment. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. Amen? Nothing you can do to stop it. Listen, this body, according to the Word of God, is heading back to the dust from whence it came. Ecclesiastes says, but the Spirit will go back to God who gave it. Are you listening? Oh yes. This body's going back in the ground from whence it come. But it's not going to stay there. It's not going to stay there. Because see, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for my whole being. When He died to save me, He died to save all of me. Body, soul, and spirit. Amen. There's a part of me that's not saved yet. And it is my body. My body's not saved yet. Amen. My body has not been saved yet, but one day it will be in the resurrection. Oh yes. But there is a departure, and can I make this simple statement? Listen, death is considered in the Bible as a departure. Even the world talks about somebody that's died, they'll use this term. They've passed away. Passed away. They're gone. I've heard that statement. So-and-so's gone. Where'd they go? Amen. Listen, we do not believe the Bible teaches soul sleep. You don't just go out there in the graveyard. Amen. I'm going to tell you that, listen, the Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there is the departure. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4. His last and dying words was this: "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I fought a good fight." He's looking back over his life. "I fought a good fight. Listen, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love His appearing." So death is a departure. Philippians 1 and verse 23, Paul said, in light of dying, he said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Oh, yes. Saved people don't die like lost people. Saved people don't die like lost people. Saved people only experience the shadow of death, whereas lost people deals with the sting of death. Amen. Saved people, amen, death is just a passage. Someone said it this way, that for a saved person, the grave is nothing more than a sweet passage to glory, because in Christ's resurrection, He kicked the other end of the grave out. By His resurrection, our departure. You say, "Preacher, what is it required for me to get into eternity?" Got to die. See it? Got to die. Let me deal with, thirdly, not only the departure of life, I could deal with that and some more, but let's deal with the third thing, not only the days of my life as it would relate to eternity, and I'm glad my shepherd's taking care of that, all the days of my life. And then I'm glad for the hope and the promises of God's Word that consoles the believer in times of death. 1 Thessalonians 4 is what he was doing, consoling people about departed loved ones. And he said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Oh, Lord, help us. Amen. But he went on in that same chapter and got into, I believe it's verse 16, he said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be at the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I wouldn't have no hope, my friend, of dying. I wouldn't have no hope beyond the grave if it was not for the Word of God. Amen. For the Word of God. Amen. That's right. Let's look on now and deal with the third thing and final thing, if I can get it done tonight. And that is the destiny of my life. The destiny of your life, my friend, is found in eternity. Someone said it this way, life has many choices, but eternity only has two. There's not a lot of options in view of eternity, there's only two. Heaven or hell. Only saved or lost. Amen. And there's the destiny of my life. Can I say that everyone has a destiny. Listen, there's an eternity in everyone's life. You can't escape it. Everyone has an eternity in their life. And I want to say that being prepared for that destiny is being done now by whether or not you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. I said it this morning, I'll say it again. The only way to experience and enjoy verse 6 is that you've got to be found in verse 1 through 5. Don't expect the Father's house in verse number 6 if verse 1 is not in your life. Don't get excited about verse 6 if you're not excited about verse 1. Because I promise you, if you've never experienced verse 1, you won't experience verse 6. Because verse 1 deals with the relationship with the shepherd. Verse 6 deals with the residence with the shepherd. And you will never have residence with him if you don't have a relationship to him. If he is not your shepherd, then you are going to miss the Father's house. He is my ticket. Knowing him and being a sheep of his pasture, as Psalms 100 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is my ticket. To know Christ is to know heaven. And N-O, know Christ, means know heaven. N-O. Oh yes, I'm telling you this evening that there is an eternity in your life, and you are every breath you breathe, you're one breath closer. Every step you take, you're one step closer. Every day you live, you're one day closer. Every year you live, you're 1 year closer. I'm telling you, the years, the days are clicking off, and the tomorrows are coming, and we're passing through this life, my friend, as a tale that is told. We're going through this life as a shadow, the Bible says, or as a cloud that passes. Amen. Listen, we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. I'm telling you, our life will be over before you know it. And we need to consider and live according to the fact that eternity is my destiny. You don't choose eternity. You don't have to do nothing to go to eternity except die. You're not choosing eternity. You're choosing where you're going to spend eternity. Are you listening? That's right. Most never think about eternity. I asked a man one time, I said, sir, do you ever spend time thinking about where you're going to spend eternity? And I couldn't believe his response. He said, no. I will not allow myself to think that or think about that. That was a fool. Someone that won't think about eternity when you're eternity bound and there's only two choices, there's only two ways. I believe it's a wise man that'll find out what's necessary to get to the best place. Amen. When you go on vacation, you don't just go anywhere. You try to make a choice. And going to heaven's not a vacation, but I think we ought to have at least the same wisdom, at least the same desire. Instead of going to a bad place and going to a good place, we all got sense enough to go to the good place. Amen. But when it comes to salvation, this world's full of people that are making the choice to not go to the good place. Don't make sense, does it? Can I give you this tonight? As I stated earlier, verse 1, If you don't live in verse 1 through 5, if verse 1 itself is not in your life, verse 6 will not be in your life. Because I've seen this today as I was looking back over this and studying on it, meditating. It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming. The same two-word statement in verse 1, the Lord. You see that? The first two words? Same two words is found in verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you don't have Him, the Lord, as your shepherd, don't expect to go to His residence, His house in verse 6. And there's more to it than in Him being your Lord than Him just being a profession or Him just being a hell escape, if I could use that term. And could I just make a comment right there without getting too sidetracked? Some of you looked at me a little strange when I talked about a hell escape. When you refer to hell as the place, that is the way the Bible talks about it. But anytime you use that word as an adjective, to describe how mad you are, or what you're going to do to somebody, or what you're going to beat out of somebody, that is cussing, and I don't care who's doing it. Amen. Amen. But verse number 6, can I give you this? This is good. Verse number 6 is basically saying this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David said, all of the sheep are going to make it to the house.
Amen.
Woo, glory. That's what he's saying. He's saying if you're a sheep in verse 1 through 5, count on it. You're not going to wind up. Listen, if you start out in verse 1, you'll wind up in verse 6 in the Father's house.
Amen.
I like that. If you're a sheep, you're going to make it home. If you're the sheep, you're going to make it to the house. The Father's house. And guess what's at the Father's house? Listen, let me say it this way. Guess what is not at the Father's house? What's found in verse 3? And I could deal with other things in the chapter, but verse 3, the Bible said, He restoreth my soul. There's coming a day where I'll never need to be restored again. Because in the Father's house, there's no more failures. In the Father's house, there's no more sin. In the Father's house, there's no more need of saying, Father, I'm sorry. No more need of saying, Father, forgive me. No more need of saying, Father, cleanse me. No more need of saying, Father, I've messed up again. Father, I'm in the same ditch again. Father, I'm in a mess again. There'll be no more of that. I'm telling you, at the Father's house, God's people will have said goodbye to failure and goodbye to, amen, sorrow and sin and slackness and slothfulness. Oh, thank God, at the Father's house, there'll be no more errors. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I look for the day that I can say, will never have to say again, Father, forgive me. Then I'm looking for the day that I'll have to say, Lord, I've sinned again. I'm looking for that day that I'll never have to say that. And that day's coming. All failures is on this side of the grave. All shortcomings is on this side of the grave. All failures is flesh. And one day this robe of flesh will drop and rise as we seize the everlasting prize. And we'll pass through the air and say farewell, farewell. Well, I'm glad of that. Now that won't excite you. That won't excite you if you love it here. If this is your home and you're liking it here and your roots is deep here and you've got your tent stakes drove deep here, you don't get excited about leaving. In the Father's house, there's no more errors, verse 3. Verse 4, there's no more endangerments. Nothing to be afraid of. No more fear. I'd like to shout about this one. Verse 5, there'll be no more enemies. Oh, you don't want to miss heaven? You better make sure you're going. Because if you go to heaven, that's the only residence that'll be void of enemies. No devil there. Don't get excited about that. No devil, no demons will be found in that fair land. Nowhere. Everything over there is a friend of Christ. Everything over there, my friend, has joy and pleasure in righteousness. Amen. No enemies there. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. All the enemy deals now. Oh, yes. Amen. I tell you, you have every right to tell the devil you growl while you can. Amen. Because there's coming a day you're going to look around and say, where did he go? You're going to, amen. Amen. Him, the devil or his imps will come trying to find me to haunt me and harass me and irritate and aggravate me and tempt me. But one of these days, I'll not be found. I'll be gone to be with Jesus. Amen. No, don't get excited. I can't hardly help it. Amen. I get so tired sometimes of the devil aggravating us. When I talk about the devil, I'm talking about anything that's got to do with the devil. Most of us will never have an encounter with the devil anyhow. As Job did. Job had an actual personal one-on-one encounter with the devil. Most of us will never. Because we're not of that spiritual caliber, most of us. Amen. The devil can let one of his weak, kneed, anemic, half-dead demons come and just turn us inside out. Amen. I think most of us are so weak sometimes. I believe Casper could say boo and it'd scare us to death and get us slack on God. But I'm glad there's coming a day when all principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and demonic forces, my friend, will never have a saint to bother. Because Revelations 20 and verse 10 is still in the book. Amen. You need to memorize it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. I tell you, Brother Frankie, what we ought to do with sometime when the devil's on us, when demons are bothering us, amen, and aggravating us and trying to get us down, trying to get us defeated, trying to get us discouraged, not only remind him of where you're going, but remind him of where he's going. Amen. And be sure to tell him that the address is not the same. Be sure to tell him that's a different location. It's a different address. Amen. A different zip code, if you will. Amen. Amen. Tell the enemy that there's coming a day. There's coming a day that you've bothered me your last time. There's coming a day that you've aggravated me your last time. See, a lost person can't say that. Can I preach a minute? There's coming a day, lost people can't say that. See, they don't view the devil as their enemy because he's running their life, according to Ephesians 2. The prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. They're being guided. They're being controlled. Amen. By the devil himself, the prince and power of the air. He's in charge. Are you listening? For a lost person, the devil's not viewed as an enemy. You're on his team. You're carrying the ball for him. And here's the worst of it all. You're not just on his team and representing him and carrying the ball for him, if I could term it that way, but you're also headed to the same hell. You're headed to the same lake of fire as the devil. Can you imagine? Have you ever read Revelations 9? Of those indescribable, incomprehensible scorpions that comes up out of the bottomless pit during the tribulation period. Have you ever read such horrifying creatures? They came up out of the bottomless pit. And guess where they went back? Are you listening? Why would anybody not want to get saved and miss heaven, miss hell? I don't understand it. Because in hell, the devil himself will be there. Every demon will be there. Are you listening? You think about some of the most wicked people that we've ever read or even heard about. If they didn't get saved before they died, they are there. Are you listening? I'm glad I'm not going. But in the Father's house, there's no enemies. The devil won't be there. There's another enemy I'd like to mention. The flesh. The flesh ain't going. Woo! The flesh is not going. Hallelujah! That's shouting grounds. Though I never and probably never will have a personal one-on-one encounter with the devil, I have daily fits with the flesh. But one of these days, the flesh is going to be cut away. And I'll be gone. There'll be no enemies. Let me mention a third enemy. They'll not be there. The devil won't be there. The flesh won't be there. And I know, listen, you carnal people, I hate to tell you this. There won't be no world there.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. You've heard me make this statement before. What is it in this world that excites you? And second question is, will there be any of it in heaven? Be sad, wouldn't it, to waste your life on things that won't even be in heaven? Get your kicks and thrills and highs and stuff off of things that won't even be in heaven. But if Jesus is your excitement, if Jesus is your joy, guess what? That won't stop at the grave. There'll be no enemies there. The flesh won't be there. The devil won't be there. The world won't be there. And I'm just going to be honest with you. All three of those grieve me. Does the world grieve you? How does it feel when, and we all have at times, some worldliness get in us, and that's more than just a one or two subject. Worldliness can be a number of things. Could be the way you think, way you talk, your attitude, people you run with, how you look, music you listen to, habits. Amen. There's a lot of things that can be considered worldly. The world don't go to church. Am I right, Brother Silas? The world's not going to go to church. The world system is not going to go to church. No. So when people start becoming unfaithful to the house of God and laying out the house of God, guess what that is? That is worldliness. Well, better get off that. Can't handle much of that. Let me give you this right here. I know I preach long. What else is not new? Why would I want to go to the Father's house? Because that's where the family's at. Well, no, let me back it up. You know why I want to go to the Father's house? The Father is there.
Amen. Yeah.
I want to go to the Father's house because the family is there. Oh, glory. I want to go to the Father's house because my future is there. I like that. The house of the Lord speaks about the dwelling place of God. It speaks about the presence of God. And can I say, only sheep have the privilege and opportunity to experience and enjoy the presence of God, as well as the dwelling place of God. Only those that have Him dwelling in them now have any hope of dwelling with Him in the future. If Christ is not in you now, living with you now, living in you now, then there's no hope of you going one day to live with Him. Amen. That's right, isn't it? I believe that sheep love God's presence. I believe sheep love God's house, the Father's house. I believe sheep does. Don't you? It's a fact. Let me give you this right here. He dwells in us and with us now, but one day we will make a resident change and we'll go to dwell with Him. Amen. There's a connection. Listen to this. I'm just giving you some of this. There's a connection between the house of the Lord on earth, or the Father's house on earth, and the Father's house in eternity. There's a connection. Amen. Could you note in John 14:2, Jesus Himself refers to heaven as the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's a connection between the Father's house, the church on earth, and the future house, Father's house in eternity. Why would anybody want to go to the future Father's house and not want to go to the earthly Father's house? And I'm not talking about people that are bedfast and, you know, and invalids and shut-ins and stuff like that. I'm talking about people just too trifling lazy to go to the house of God. If most people treated their job like they do church, they'd be unemployed first thing in the morning. How you treat the house of God is how you treat God. Jesus, the Bible said, loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I know what that's talking about. I know it's talking about the body of Christ instead of the church building. I know that. But still yet, this is where that body assembles. You say, well, preacher, I'm a part of the invisible church. Well, you're probably pastored by an invisible pastor. And be sure to call on him when you need somebody at your bedside to pray with you. Amen. To bury the dead and marry the young. Be sure to get an invisible pastor with an invisible Bible to perform the ceremony. There's a connection between the two. Dwelling. Let me just give you this. Lord, give this to me today. Dwelling in the presence of God now, I believe, is a very important thing for God's people. Sheep love the shepherd's presence. I'm going to make a question here. Just bear with me a minute. How important is the presence of God to you? How important is it for you to experience the presence of God? If you want to know the real Bible truth about it, this right here is also called the building. And I'm saved and I'm in the church. I'm a part of the body. And guess where Jesus lives? Through the Holy Spirit in this body. Now, I've not seen too many people get excited about this church building that's not excited about this church building their body. The dwelling place or the house of the Lord is the dwelling place or the presence of God. It's where God abides. The joy of heaven is not going to be mansions. The joy of heaven is not going to be the street of gold and the walls of jasper nor the gates of pearl. The joy of heaven is going to be the presence of God. Man. Have you ever been in the presence of God? Now that could be in your prayer closet. That could be riding down the road, listening to some good. Brother J.R. was talking about the other night, listening to Brother Jeremy and Simpson, them sing there at that ladies' meeting. And I don't know where was you at, Brother Charlotte, or somewhere, and don't even hardly remember the trip home. It got so thick in the car. And you know what I told him? I said, there's not a song in this world that's of this world that can do that for you. Now come on now. I've preached against it and will continue to do so as long as I'm alive, because I know how important it is and I know how powerful it is, and I know who's behind listening to the wrong kind of music. I know who's behind it. It's probably the devil's most powerful evangelist is music. And I promise you, you won't listen to none of the world's garbage and it do for you what listening to that will do, because that's anointed of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That, my friend, is associated with the presence of God.
Yeah.
Right, amen. Well, glory. The presence of God. I've been in the presence of God and I've been out of the presence of God. I've been in church where the presence of God was. Then I've been in church when the presence of God was not. Is there a difference? Find churches a dime a dozen that doesn't have the presence of God. They're everywhere. And the sad part of that is they're liking it. They've grown accustomed to it. They've improvised activities to try to make up for it and substitute it. But I want to tell you, there's no substitute for the presence of God. We can do without electricity and heat. We can do without padded pews and carpet. But I tell you, we cannot do without the presence of God. The dwelling place, the presence of God. Boy, I like that, don't you? Now, seemingly, there's times that the presence of God is interrupted in our life. And mostly, if not every time, it's our fault. But we're looking at a day, Brother Craddock, coming. The presence of God and the enjoyment thereof will never be interrupted. Boy, that blessed my soul. Thank God we don't have to wait to enjoy the presence of God in the Father's house, because we're enjoying the presence of the Shepherd now. I like that. Only those that have the presence of God now in their lives, listen to this statement, I'm about done, I'm right now done. Only those that enjoy the presence of God now in their lives will enjoy the presence of God in eternity. Do you have the presence of God in your life? How important is it? How big is it? Does it bother you to go days without feeling and sensing the presence of God? It does me. I get troubled when I go a day or two and I don't hear from Him. He don't speak to my heart. Don't feed on His Word. I get bothered. I'm glad the Shepherd takes care of my emptiness and my essentials and my errors and my endangerments and my enemies. I'm glad He also is taking care of my eternity. The whole purpose of verse 1 through 5 is to get you into verse 6. Jesus did not come down here to make us happy. He came down here to make us holy. And in being holy, you find happiness. Psalms 119 verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Happiness is found in holiness. Not in worldliness, but in holiness. Jesus come down here to save us out of our sin and to save us out of this world, according to John 17. And my friend, one day He's going to take us out of this world. And we're headed to the Father's house. Are you a sheep? Let's all stand on our feet. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time together tonight, but not just this time together. I thank You, Lord, for the sweet, sweet travel through Psalms 23. Thank You for ministering, nurturing, and feeding our soul, challenging our heart. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us, dear God, today to think about and measure our life. I believe we can measure our life spiritually by Psalms 23. If we're not practicing verse 1 through 5, we are not spiritual. In fact, if verse 1 is not true in our life, we're not even saved. Lord, help people to be honest with themselves. They don't have to hope and wish and wonder if they're saved or not. And Lord, I'm glad tonight that You are able to satisfy us. You're able to content us. There may be someone here today that's trying to find fulfillment in this world and trying to find satisfaction in what the flesh can enjoy. Lord, may they know tonight that their pleasure of this life is found in knowing Jesus and being led by Jesus and following Jesus and being fed by Jesus and being conformed into the image of Jesus. And one of these days go to live forever with Jesus. Lord, have Your will and way. Oh, thank God for just a few minutes tonight. You got our mind off of this whole world and the discouragements and the defeats thereof. And got our mind on the future when we depart this life and bid farewell to the land of sorrow and disappointments. Thank God for the blessed hope of the believer. Thank You for the promises of the Word of God that lets us know the future concerning the residence of the saints. Speak to our hearts, and I pray You'll deal with sinners tonight and save sinners. Lord, may people investigate their life tonight and see if they've got what it takes to get to heaven. Lord, they've got to have more than works and got to have more than sincerity and morality and got to have more than religious church membership and a baptismal certificate. They've got to be born again. The blood of Jesus is applied to their record on high. Father, have Your way. Seal, Lord, the messages in our heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.